And if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10, we'll pick up where we left off last week in our study of the book of Romans. We'll be looking specifically at verses 5 through 13, but I want to read together with you, starting back in chapter 9, verse 30, and we'll read to verse 13 of chapter 10. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as we come into this section, we have to remember that Paul is dealing with a question regarding God's promises to the nation of Israel. Specifically, the question is, has God's promise failed? Because Paul has been arguing that many of the Jewish people are indeed lost and outside of the promises of God because they have not believed that Christ is the Messiah. And so the question then becomes, well, I thought Paul that Israel was God's chosen people and that based on the law that they are saved by that. But now you're saying it's all about faith. And if the people of Israel have not had trusted in Christ, by and large, there are certainly exceptions to this. Paul's not saying every single Jew has been is lost. He himself is a Jew, of course. So he's not saying every single one, but by and large, the majority have failed to recognize that Christ is the promised Messiah and have failed to repent of their sins and trust in him. And so has God's promise to Israel that they are his people failed? Well, Paul has been arguing that no, that hasn't failed because the promises always belong to those who were of the, that belong to Abraham. And those who belong to Abraham are those who aren't biologically connected to Abraham, but those who share the faith of Abraham, his spiritual children. And all of those who share the faith of Abraham, those are those who the promises belong to. And so God's promises have not failed. Paul also talks about in this previous section that I read, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4, that Israel had pursued a righteousness, a right standing before God through the law. And that was something that could not be done. And because of he says, a lack of knowledge, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They attempted to establish their own righteousness before God by keeping the law, But in doing that, they had rejected God's righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God through faith, and they were outside of the promises. But he makes an interesting statement here in verse 4 of chapter 10. He says here that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, this statement in verse 4 is what Paul is going to expand upon in verses 5 through 13. Christ being the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What exactly does it mean that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe? There are two things that we have to keep in mind here that being the end of the law speaks of. Christ is the fulfillment, the end goal of the law. And he's the end goal and the fulfillment in two ways, at least two ways. And let me explain the two ways. The first thing is the law, the Old Testament scriptures, pointed forward to a day. There were promises made that would come to fulfillment at a future time. The sacrificial system always pointed to something that would ultimately be the final sacrifice. The messianic promises to David pointed forward to a time when a son would come into the world from the line of David who would be the eternal Messiah. There were things in the Old Testament that pointed forward to a time when it would be fulfilled, it would be completed, and Christ is the fulfillment of those things. Christ came into the world as the fulfillment of the promises made through the Old Testament scriptures. So he's at the end of the law in that manner. But he's also, I think Paul has more in mind. He says here, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. How is Christ the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness for those who believe? Well, let's look at these verses in 5 through 13 and see what Paul says here. He starts off, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Well, this is a verse that's quoted often in rabbinic material that was used for the Jewish people to tell them that, look, to keep the law is to gain life. If you keep the law, you gain life. And that's a correct understanding. The Old Testament certainly puts that out there, that if you obey the law, that you receive life for doing so. But it's kind of one of those things where you say, okay, here's what you need to do, and here's the end result of that. I kind of think of, I watch YouTube videos a lot when I'm trying to figure out how to do something, and I'll go to YouTube to find someone who explains how it's done. One of the things that I've done more recently is, as I play guitar, most of you know that, and there's a guy on there who has a station where he likes to look at old songs, and he says, "What makes this song so great?" And he'll take like different parts of the song, and so I like to see what he does with the guitar parts, and he'll like show you how it's played, certain parts of it. And he'll be like, "Oh, it's easy. You just do this, 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 and this." And I'm sitting there like, "That's okay. It's easy when you first start off, and then it gets into this difficult part, and it's like, that's not easy at all. In fact, I can't do that no matter how hard I try." And so when you read this, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Well, that's great. If I follow the law, I'll live. That sounds doable, right? Well, Paul speaks about this elsewhere. Let me show you how he quotes this same scripture and same reasoning in Galatians. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And notice that he quotes the same thing from Moses, the one who does them shall live by them. But look what he says in these other verses. He says, those who try to live by them, actually, those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So, yes, if you want to live by the law and you fulfill the living by the law, it leads to life. But guess what? Cursed is everyone who tries to go that route. Because guess what? None can live by them. Paul has said that previously in the book of Romans, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you want to gain life by living by the law, you will not attain it. That is exactly what he said in the beginning of chapter 10 as well. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Instead, they sought to attain their own righteousness by fulfilling the law, which we have all failed to do. So Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, by law keeping, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But we have all failed. Paul tells us earlier in the book of Romans that the purpose of the law was never to justify us, but to make us aware of our sin. Back in chapter 3, he says that. So the law, while fulfilling it, does bring life. None of us fulfills it. And so it brings us under a curse, he says in Galatians. And then Christ then came to become a curse for us and free us from the curse of the law. Well, Paul goes on then here in verse 6. He says, but the righteousness based on faith. Notice how he's setting these two things up in contrast. He talks about the righteousness that's based on the law in verse 5. The person who does the commandments shall live by them, but nobody does the commandments. And then in verse 6, but the righteousness is based on faith. This is a contrast. But the righteousness is based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now Paul is once again quoting from the Old Testament scriptures in this verse. He's quoting, I'm actually looking at my slide over here, and I have the wrong one up next. But he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you shall say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Now, here in the second half, in verse 13, it says here, beyond the sea, where Paul's statement is here, it says, who will descend into the abyss. Paul is actually quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament that speaks of descending into the abyss, whereas in the Hebrew Old Testament, it says going over the sea. This is why they differ a little bit when we look back at Deuteronomy. Paul quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. But the meaning is the same. The idea here in Deuteronomy is that it's speaking of keeping the law. And the idea in Deuteronomy was that the law is available to us. We know what it says. Notice here that it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No, God has given us the law. We have it. It's written down for us. We know what it says. Many other religions aren't like that. Many other religions, it's kind of a, we don't know the specifics that God wants from us, so we have to do our best and hope that it's enough. But that's not how the God of Israel works. God has given us his revelation through his word. He gave the law to the people at Sinai and said, "This is what I desire from you." And so no one has to ascend into heaven and bring the law to us. The idea here is that's an impossible feat. We could never do such a thing, but God has done it for us. He's given it to us. And the same point is the second half of that. Neither is it beyond the sea. Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No, it is near to us. We have it. We know what God's commands are. But notice when we're reading Romans, Paul changes it just a little bit. He inserts some things and makes it a little bit different. He's not speaking of the law, but he says this, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." Notice in Deuteronomy, it was all about who will ascend into heaven and bring the law down, who will cross the sea and bring the law to us. But Paul says, who will ascend into heaven and bring Christ down? Who will ascend into the abyss and bring Christ up? It's an important thing to catch here. Because remember, Christ is the fulfillment or the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe, back in verse 4. And so Paul, by inserting Christ here in the place of the law, shows that Christ is the fulfillment of these things for us. But again, it's not something that we have to attain for ourselves. We don't have to in some superhuman way go and bring Christ down for us, Christ being the Messiah. Remember, these two words are interchangeable. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. So remember, the law pointed forward to the day Messiah would come. But it's not that we have to go and bring him down for us, or we have to go and bring him up for us. It's been done for us already. Christ has come. He came from the heavens. But not only that, but he has also been brought up from the dead. All of this has been done for us. So the righteousness based on the law says we have to do these things for ourselves. But we all fail when we do that. But the righteousness based on faith says we don't have to ascend into the heavens to bring Christ down for us. He's done it for us himself. And it's based on faith. Notice what it says in the following verse. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 14, says this, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, so that you can do it. We don't have to climb into the heavens to bring the law down. It's been given to us. We know it. We don't have to cross the sea to find the law. It's been given to us. We know it. So the word is near us. It's in our mouths, in our hearts, and so we can do it. The law is present. We know what it says, and we can do it. But here, Paul once again changes the wording slightly. He says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. It's once again, not that we can do it in and of ourselves by keeping the law, but it's the word of faith that Christ has done it for us. Christ has come down from heaven. Christ has come up from the dead, and he has fulfilled the law for us. He's the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. He goes on. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This goes back to what Paul said here in verse 6 and 7. Do not say in your heart that who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the one who came from heaven, and that God raised him from the dead, the one who came from the abyss, you will be saved. It's about our faith, our belief, our trust that God has done it for us. It's interesting that he mentions belief and confession. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. How do confession and belief go together? I think it's simply that you can't have true belief without a life change. If you are truly a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, it's not something that it's going to remain hidden in secret. There is going to be a confession about this. You're going to tell people, I belong to Christ. And it's going to be true about your life. It's going to be there's a life change in this. You are going to make other people aware of the fact that you are a follower of Christ. It's not something that remains hidden. So the true believer, the one who believes that Christ is the Messiah who has come into the world and has been raised from the dead, believes in their heart. I believe that the idea of believing in your heart is significant here too. It's not just a mental acknowledgement of facts, but it's a believing in the heart, the core of the person. It's something that has changed us. It's something that we are basing our life upon. If we believe in our heart these things and confess with our mouth that we are justified and saved. And it goes on. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no distinction, he says here, between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. It's the same God over all people. And there is no distinction. Both people come to God in the same manner, in the same way, based on what Christ has done for us. Those who call on Christ, they believe and they confess, are saved, whether Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all come to God in the same manner. For all who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Whether you are a Jew or a Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, all the things that may separate us in the world, we are united by the fact that we come to God through Christ in the same manner. The same God is God of all, and we come united in him. He goes on, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. All who come to Christ are the true children of Abraham. So Paul then comes down here and he ends this with, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So ultimately, it's we are not justified by the law, by the keeping of the law. And we never have been. Abraham was justified by his faith. The true descendants of Abraham were those who shared the faith of Abraham. Paul has made it clear that no one could ever be justified by the keeping of the law because we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. So it has to be by trusting and by faith. If there was ever anyone who could be saved by the keeping of the law, then Christ never had to die. There would be no need for the cross. But the fact is, no one could ever be saved in any other manner. Salvation is and always has been by trusting in what Christ has done for us. This morning, if you're here, if you know that you have fallen short of what God desires from us, if you know that you are a sinner and that you're separated from God by your sin, but you're thinking to yourself, God would never accept me because I've done these things. Well, that's true for every single one of us. If we try to please God by doing all the right things and all the good things, none of us will ever please God. But God, in His grace, has said, I have sent my Son into the world, who is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness for all who believe. He fulfilled the law by living a perfect, sinless life that we could not, and then going to the cross to die in our place as a sacrifice for our sins, to pay the debt that we could not pay. And if we believe, His righteousness is given to us, and our sin is paid for by Him. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. If you're here this morning and you know your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ, His perfect sinless life and His sacrifice for you, Scripture tells us that God forgives us and gives us eternal life, not because of what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, then you are saved. And for us, the rest of us, this is the gospel that we proclaim, a gospel of forgiveness to a world lost in sin and who needs a Savior. Let us take that to our neighbors and our coworkers and our fellow students and all that we come into contact with. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your word that tells us of what has been done to us, done for us, Lord, that Christ has come and lived the perfect life that we could not, that He has paid the debt that we could not pay, and that salvation is available in His name. We thank You again for Your love, and we pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.